So, like James said, for the past week, we've been engaged as a church with a week of prayer and fasting, but we've badged it as 7 days to bless our town. So just to remind ourselves each day that we've blessed a different area of our community. And once more, the invitation is, if you don't live in Biroki, to extend that to your spheres of influence. And so it's been neighbourhood, education, government, support services, commerce, the broken, and today a soul harvest in Biliriki and beyond. So really, this is God's leading. This is by way of preparation for what we believe is a new season of being increasingly missional as a church. You know, obviously, as God's people, we're always missional. We're always on for him. We're always invited to partner with God in extending the kingdom of God. But there are timings and seasons within our own lives and within the body of Christ. This is one of those, as I say, where we believe God has taken us into a season of being increasingly missional. So today we begin, it's always a good time, isn't it, that we don't have school seasons in our household, but, you know, terms and whatever, to actually start something new. So we sort of work with that, and we're going to begin a new teaching series to help us be missional effectively. But first, a story, which I'm sure our daughter Sarah won't mind me sharing about her when she was very young. We'd taken our children on a day trip to Calais to induct them in foreign travel. We drove down to Dover, we parked up there, and we got we went as foot passengers over to France, and then we got there's a transfer from Calais port into Calais town centre, and we got that. Our daughter was very young at this point, I'm just saying in her defence. I think she was at Montessori nursery at that point, and they were teaching them just basic French, a few words and things like that. So this was a good fit for Sarah. And while we're in that transfer coach, she just leaned across to Jane, and she said in a cute little innocent voice, "When we're just together, the four of us, that's Brother Matt as well, can we speak English?" It's a cute story, but it's a reminder that when we're in different environments, we often do things differently. You know, when in Rome, we know that expression. And yet, here's the thing, adjusting our behaviours to the world in which we live actually is the complete reverse of what Jesus expects us, as he expects of his followers. So over the coming months, we're going to be looking at Jesus' teaching from Matthew 5 to 7, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount. So various people will be going through, will be touching on most of the themes in that. And the Sermon on the Mount, really, I would say, is a go-to part of the New Testament for some of the major themes on how we live in the world, but not of the world. And another sort of companion scripture, I would say, would be the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23, which outlines the fruit of the Spirit. That's another way of doing it. So as we enter into a time of increased in our missional outreach as a church, it's important that we not only know our theology, that's always important, but we know both how to share it and what outcome expectations we have in doing that. We've got to be goal orientated. We've got to know the why, and this is what I'm going to be talking about this morning. So we've entitled this teaching series Living Like Jesus, for the reason that if these things from the Sermon on the Mount mattered to Jesus and were the foundation actually from which he ministered, then they obviously have to factor for us. They obviously have to be important for us as well. So let's begin. I can't remember which rendering of the Bible I'm going to be reading from, but from Matthew 5:13-16. So I'm not starting at the beginning at this point. I'm reading Matthew 5:13-16. And these, for many people, might be familiar passages. This is in which Jesus said this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So I'm going to come back to that passage shortly. But as we begin this series, I first want to help us to understand the spiritual backdrop to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, which is going to be therefore helpful for us, I hope, as we go through the whole of the series as well. For example, this passage I just read spoke of being salt and light. So it raises a question. Is this just about making the world a better place as a Christian? Finessing our surroundings, if you will? Well, it isn't. You knew the answer to that already. But to apply, I would say, the principles of the Sermon on the Mount in the natural realm, in the here and now, and including these verses, we need to understand what is going on in the supernatural realm, in God's heavenly realm. We need to understand it's a this for that. And the spiritual backdrop to this whole thing, we need to understand these things. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And a key thing we need to grasp is we're talking about two kingdoms here. We're talking about the kingdom of God, which Jesus Christ represents, and we're talking about the kingdom of the world, which is ruled by Satan. Two kingdoms. We need to understand it. It's two kingdoms. Also, to remind ourselves, the Bible tells us originally actually there was only one kingdom. That was the kingdom of God. At the outset, there was only one kingdom, the kingdom of God. But as the Bible tells us, at some point, divine beings who were not God and of whom Satan was one, rebelled against God's authority and sought to extend this to subverting God's rule and reign on planet Earth as well, on his newly created world. Which is why that which the book of Genesis tells us was good at the very beginning, at the outset, soon became sullied by sin. And for some of this is a refresher, but we need to know this, remind ourselves of this as we track through the other stuff. And then humanity, as we know, followed suit and also turned against God in generally, most people did, in pursuit of self-determination. So now, there were two spiritual forces at play on the earth, not one. There were two spiritual forces at play. Originally, there was only one spiritual force at play, that was God's. But now there are two spiritual forces at play on the earth. God's and the rebel gods. We need to understand this. The world became both a place of light and of darkness, of both good and evil, outworked in the physical realm, but driven by the spiritual realm. Which means that being a follower of Jesus isn't just about being forgiven of the sins that we've committed and getting a free pass to heaven. That's an aspect of it, but it certainly isn't everything. Essentially, we've entered, when we believe in Jesus, a war zone. As far as the forces of darkness, the kingdom of darkness are concerned, we are deserters. We are deserters. We've renounced evil and we've renounced becoming independent from God and have fallen in under the standard of Jesus Christ. We need to get this. These are powerful pictures that we need to understand. It's really not about being nice in this world. So the Sermon on the Mount is essentially our marching orders. It's nothing to do with living nice lives on God's behalf, though niceness is maybe a good thing, though my English teacher used to say, don't use the word nice ever. And everything to do with enforcing the forgotten virtues and values of heaven on the earth, those which were in operation before sin entered the human experience. So it's no surprise that in the middle of this teaching, Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus drops in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, and which includes a call for the kingdom of God to come on earth. Jesus was totally aware there were two kingdoms. It wasn't just a nice thing to pray. He was wanting the kingdom of heaven to come to earth. So the Sermon on the Mount isn't so much about rules to live by, but rather a reflection of how things are in heaven and how God wants them to be on earth. And if I can say it like this, it's thus restoring the world to factory settings. Maybe it's a good way of understanding. Of course, we know from the Bible that the world will remain a spiritual battleground until Christ returns to establish his final rule and reign on earth. We know that from Scripture. But this doesn't negate the call of the church, Jesus' church, to evidence God's kingdom ahead of time so that many hearts will turn to God and be with him eternally. Okay, so it's not a matter of pulling up the drawbridge, battening down the hatches, say, well, we've got our free paths to heaven. Everyone else is going to hell. I couldn't care less. Actually, no. We are now fighting for the kingdom of light. So this understanding, therefore, of why we do church, this understanding of why we do church helps us understand the biblical model that the Bible gives us of how we do church, which I want to briefly look at now. Now, you need just to stick with me on this. If this is going somewhere, this all connects, and then you'll see where I'm going. It's important that we know how we do church against this spiritual backdrop, okay? So, and then we'll bring it back to where we started, and then hopefully you'll see where it all sinks together. So Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, and this is talking about one passage only, but there are a few about how we do church. And it says this, Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So whilst there are certainly other offices and roles of service within the church, this passage, I would say, gives us a framework of how church needs to function. And I'll explain why in a moment. I'll explain why now. The apostle in the church context, and that was modelled on practices of ancient Greece, and then the Romans copied that as well, and the apostle has the supernatural gifting to see how things operate in heaven and are in heaven, and then strategically implement them on the earth. That's the role of the apostle. Sees it in heaven. And I thought it would be helpful, some of you may know this information, I find it interesting anyway myself, to understand where this role of apostle that's spoken about in the Bible actually came from. And as I say, it came from ancient Greece, and then ancient Rome applied it as well. But to understand that, so we understand the dynamics of the apostle. So here's a bit of a brief history lesson for free. I used to love history at school. I hope you love this as well. And I've actually got this from someone else, so I'm reading it out verbatim. So this is not my handiwork, but it's really interesting. So it says this: during the time of the ancient Greek orator of an ancient Greek philosopher. You can look it up later. The word apostolos was a naval term that described an admiral, the fleet of ships that travelled with him, and the specialised crew who accompanied and assisted the admiral. The fleet would be sent out to sea on a mission to locate territories where civilization was non-existent. Once an uncivilized region was identified, the admiral, called the apostolos, along with the specialised crew and all their cargo and belongings, would disembark, settle down and work as a team to establish a new community. Then they would begin the process of transforming a strange land into a replica of life as they believed it should be. Their purpose was total colonisation of the uncivilised territory. Within this special fleet of ships were both the personnel and the cargo required to establish a new culture and a new life and a new community. When that fleet pulled up to shore, it contained workers trained to build roads, construct buildings, teach uncivilized natives how to read, write, and function in a new kind of societal order. Thus, the admiral became the team leader for the construction of a new society. And finally, once the job was completed, a majority of the team members got back on the ships and launched out to sea to find another uncivilized area and repeat the entire colonization process all over again. Thus, we find that the word apostolos described as an admiral or a team leader who led a team to establish new communities in uncivilized territories. It's a powerful picture, isn't it? It just puts meat on the bones of what an apostle is and then the whole kingdom of heaven to earth thing. So within the context of the church, to the apostle then is added the prophet, who likewise operates out of, like, what, if you will, a heavenly mindset and speaks into the natural realm what they hear God saying in the eternal realm. So these two offices, apostle and prophet, work in partnership and once again with the goal of bringing heaven to earth. Then you've got the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. They sit under this heaven-inspired leadership to also fulfill their callings with a heavenly mindset. And this truth would also hold for all the other roles and offices like elders, deacons, administrators, everyone. In fact, you know, everyone holding a office within the life of the church. Everyone essentially is permanently plugged into the strategies and intentions of heaven. That's really important. So, bring this back. With this understanding, it really rather ramps up, in my book, the Sermon on the Mount, from being some helpful guidelines on how to do life as followers of Jesus, with actually an invasion strategy to supplant the kingdom of darkness with a kingdom of light. An invasion strategy to supplant the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. Now, I'm hoping you're getting this opportunity that Jesus is presenting us with. It's fighting talk on behalf of Jesus. Sometimes I'd imagine that, you know, I can't remember how this is sometimes portrayed. Jesus speaking and preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. But I would say this is fighting talk from Jesus, which really makes sense of something Jesus said in Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. Once again, this is all about spiritual warfare. We're in a battle. This is a war zone. And so bringing this back to the earlier passage about us being salt and light. Now that we have a spiritual context for Jesus' teachings, I would say things begin to make sense, or I hope they do. So, with regard to salt, and these are familiar passages, and I think sometimes it's helpful to maybe make them a little bit unfamiliar again, and that's why I want to set this spiritual backdrop context so that they sit within something perhaps new, that we see them in a new light, that they have new potency as well. So with regard to salt, this relates to the degradation and deterioration that we see in both society and in individual lives as a result of the effects of sin, the influence of the spiritual forces of darkness, and humanity's separation from God. So many of us know that salt is not only a preservative, but it adds flavour as well. Brilliant picture. So as we, God's people, act on his behalf with acts of kindness, generosity, righteousness, justice and goodness, we re-establish the virtues and values of heaven, the spiritual virtues and values outworked in the doings, into lives and in situations. That's what we're doing. Once more, we're not finessing society. We're not finessing it. We're bringing, like that apostle, we're bringing the virtues and values of heaven into earth as we salt our communities. We need to see that. And being light is also spiritual. We know this because for a time Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he passed that mantle on, that baton on to us and said, now you're the light of the world, because he was returning to the Father. So all the bad stuff we see around us, the darkness, is a result of the spiritual forces of darkness. You know, which is why sometimes, you know, Jane was mentioning, we have to point people gently sometimes, you know, with grace, to actually, God's good. God's good. At the outset, he doesn't cause this. But we, you know, need God's grace and wisdom to do that. But he's not the author of the darkness of evil. It's Satan. We need to know about those two kingdoms. We need to help people see that God is good, which is why we sing songs about God's goodness, to remind ourselves. It's a battle. So unless we bring heaven's light into dark situations, people have no idea, as I say, that there's another way. So that's what we're doing. We're pointing them towards the light. We do this by healing the sick. It's loving hearing those testimonies. And there were loads more. We were there for a good portion of the day. Seed sown, kingdom advance. We did this by healing the sick, by setting free those bound from addiction. There were, along the line from us, a gazebo with believers in recovery who had powerful testimonies of their own, how Jesus is bringing them out and has brought them out from addictions of various kinds, and he's alive. And they are sometimes the best evangelists and messengers of that. We bring heaven's light into situations by showing dignity and compassion to those discarded by society. We do that. Everyone is created by God. I would say not everyone, this is my theology, is actually not in God's image until we are reborn through Jesus Christ. But that's the potential. Everyone has been created by God. God's plan is for everyone to be reborn in the image of God. That's a spiritual transformation, because the image of God is a spiritual thing. And that's the starting point, is sometimes dignifying someone's life, actually spending time with them, and we value them, and then we take them on that journey to see that God does love them. That's not just a soundbite, a throwaway line. They are loved by God, and someone cares for them, and God cares for them. And that journey of elevating that from just feeling better to actually being recreated in the images of God is the goal. We bring heaven's light by standing for truth and justice. The opposite of truth is obviously lies. The father of lies, the devil. We will stand up for truth, 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 truth. Sadly, Jesus' church in so many quarters, it's a little bit of a side issue, it's become apostate. It's not standing up for truth. We need to stand up for truth in every respect, so we represent God well. Justice, by caring for widows and orphans, for acts of kindness. And there'll be more you can think of. Make no mistake, Satan hates humanity, but many have been deceived, like I said earlier, into believing that God is to blame for the misfortunes of the world. So as we bring the light of God into these dark situations, people are enlightened to the truth that there is a God. And such is his love that he sent a saviour called Jesus Christ. So I'm bringing this to a close now. As we continue in this teaching series over the coming months, I hope once more that this understanding of the spiritual backdrop of the two kingdoms, particularly to the Sermon on the Mount, is going to be helpful for us. And, you know, as each teaching pops up, to see that's the mandate from Jesus in this. It's not just a nice intention. This is an invasion strategy to bring the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness. And we've said it this morning, we say it so many times, in all of this, every Christian, every one of us is called into action by Jesus. In Mark 16:15, we read this, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Probably shouldn't need reminding, but we are a sent people, sent by God. We are a sent people. God counts us in, we always get the choice to count ourselves in. We can just step over the line and be in the kingdom of God and then just stay on the travelator to eternity. But a sent people means sent into the world with the good news of Jesus to bring the spiritual realities that we've been talking about this morning of heaven into the dark world in which we live. This is the warfare. It's not against our community. It's against the forces. It's against the forces of darkness who bind them, who bind them. And this is the vengeance that in Isaiah 61. I'm going to get the right one in a minute. When people sometimes leave, when Jesus set people free from oppression and things like that, and people sometimes leave out and the vengeance bit because it doesn't fit. But it's not vengeance against people. This is more than poking the devil in the eye. This is God getting back at the devil for robbing humanity of what he's done. This is God. This 61. I got there eventually, thanks, Jane. Isaiah 61. God's vengeance is bringing light into darkness. We get to do that. That's a right vengeance because God hates sin. And he hates it that humanity that he created to be in his image has been despoiled and destroyed. And we get to be under the standard of Jesus, going into battle, rescuing people from the darkness. So I hope you're getting not just me talking up being missional. I hope the Holy Spirit is stirring us. Actually, I want to be part of this. I'm going to be part of this. I'm going to continue to use those blessings. Actually, I'm going to write new blessings. I'm going to create new blessings to bless spheres of influence that we haven't touched upon. But I'm going to, in my sphere of influence, in this town, wherever, I'm going to enforce the kingdom of heaven in the kingdom of darkness, and I'm going to see change, and I'm going to see people rescued. So it's no coincidence we've had this prefacing, this week prefacing, this start of this season of living like Jesus. Like I said a little while ago, and these blessings, see them like, in a military term, like salvos in a war where they send the artillery over before the troops go in. We've been sending blessing salvos into the kingdom of darkness this past week. Let's keep doing that. But now let's start moving in under the banner of Jesus into the darkness in this time. Let's pray. God. Actually, I guess all our hands would go up, but just put your hand up if, like, you're counting yourself in. I'm not looking at anyone, but count if you're counting yourself in being missional for Jesus, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray over us all now. Holy Spirit, come upon us now, Lord God. We are a sent people. I now commit myself, Lord God, to, like never before, entering into the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. I ask for your anointing, your breakthrough anointing, your empowering, your grace, your wisdom, everything of heaven I need on earth, Lord God, to bring heaven's reality to my spheres of influence. Lord God, I give you my fear and anxiety, my insecurities, my I can't do it-ness. And I thank you, Lord, in agreement with your word, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and empowers me. So I want to pray you come upon me with power in these days and give me opportunity once more to bring heaven's reality, the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of darkness, into the spheres of the world. Your kingdom will be advanced and the kingdom of darkness will be knocked back and knocked back and knocked back, so that heaven will be increasingly populated because of my obedience and my counting myself in. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.